verse 36 to chapter 16, verse 15. Paul and Barnabas had just returned a little while before today's reading. They've returned from Jerusalem to Antioch in Syria. Some time later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
Thanks, Rosemary. If you're wondering where that voice was coming from, it was over there. The reason why we're reading this narrative is because we understand this not just to be the words of men or women writing things down, but God himself. This is God's word. And so this is history from God's perspective, and it's worth reflecting on together. I'm going to pray again that as we do so, that we might be so moved by the way that God has worked throughout history, and particularly very early on in the life of the church. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for the book of Acts. Thank you that your Holy Spirit inspired these words. Thank you that it is you speaking to us, and ask that you would help us to hear you, and that our hearts might be moved, and we would grow in our faith in you and our commitment to you and to your ways. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2017, I remember gathering with a whole bunch of church leaders from all different churches, from Roman Catholics to Evangelicals to Pentecostals, all in a show of solidarity to support the No campaign for the upcoming same-sex marriage plebiscite. And I remember the Roman Catholic guy particularly, but there were a number of them, that were all gushy over the fact that we were all together, united, as God's church should be. But to be honest, I was a little bit uneasy about it, because what we were apparently uniting over was essentially a political campaign, not the gospel, a political campaign that Christians could disagree on in good conscience for gospel reasons. But it caused quite a kerfuffle in some churches, with very sharp disagreements, so much so that people separated from each other. They went their separate ways. And at the time, we might have felt that the devil was having a field day, that surely it wasn't part of God's plan for God's people to be so at odds with each other that they had to separate, had to split. But what if it's not that simple? What if conflict is just part of the deal when it comes to being in God's people and on God's mission? Which our passage today seems to suggest it might be the case. At least it might be a possibility. But before we take a closer look at that passage, it's worth getting up to speed with where we're at in the book of Acts. Since we last looked at it together last year, the book of Acts is written by Luke, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Acts is the follow-up book to that Gospel. As he says in the beginning of this book of Acts, he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." And so Acts, this book, is what Jesus continues to do through the apostles. As Luke records, that's what he started to do, he began to do. He now continues to do through them, to spread the gospel about him through them. Saying to them, this is what Jesus said to them, just before he was taken into heaven, we read, Jesus says this to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And the rest of the book of Acts is basically a record of how that happens, how the apostles have witnessed to Jesus from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. All the apostles, including the apostle Paul, who, after a remarkable conversion to Christianity, ends up preaching the gospel all over the Roman world with another guy, Barnabas. We're going to call him Barney for short. They become a dynamic duo. Many believe... end up believing in Jesus through their ministry. Churches pop up all over the place, they actually bind together as well in against a serious challenge to the gospel at that time. Some Jewish believers were insisting that non-Jewish believers, Gentiles, that they had to be like Jews, that they had to be circumcised and only eat certain foods and stuff like that if they were truly to be part of God's people. But the dynamic duo, Paul and Barney, along with the other apostles, they rally and they defend the gospel, saying it's by faith alone in Jesus that anybody is saved, Jew or non-Jew. There is no requirement for non-Jews to become like Jews. But out of love for Jewish believers, they send around a letter to all the churches, a letter to encourage Gentiles, non-Jewish believers, to love their fellow Jewish believers by being sensitive to their Jewish sensibilities, like not eating meat with the blood still in it, or eating food that's been offered, not eating food that's been offered to idols. And Paul and Barney, they go around delivering this letter to the churches, strengthening the churches and encouraging them. And more people hear about Jesus and the churches grow. But then something happens with the dynamic duo. And it seems like more than just a hiccup in God's mission. Because there's conflict between these two guys. Firstly, we see there's conflict. But secondly, as we look on in the passage, we'll see that we're to keep loving each other in spite of that conflict. And because finally, we know the Spirit knows what he's doing. So that's where we're going in this passage. So Paul and Barney, the dynamic duo, they're keen to get back around to the churches to keep on strengthening, but they have an argument, Barnabas or Barney thinks a guy called John Mark would be good to take along with them, but Paul doesn't. So we read earlier, well, it's worth reading again, verse 35-37. We're told Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul didn't think it was wise to take him because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So who's right? I mean, they're both trustworthy guys. They both have a pretty strong pedigree in ministry, and Barney is a really, really good bloke. His actual name was Joseph, but the apostles changed it to Barnabas which means son of encouragement, because he was just so encouraging. And on top of that, he was good at spotting potential. He'd been the one who'd actually found or followed up Paul. Paul was a terrorist. He was chasing down Christians to put them in jail until Jesus personally confronts him and turns him around to preach about Jesus. But understandably, many of the believers around about at the time were afraid of Paul, not sure what to make of his conversion. Not Barney, though. He found Paul, he convinced others to trust him, and they became the dynamic duo. If you're going to trust anyone's judgment about someone, it'd be Barney. And Barney wants John Mark. But Paul doesn't. And he's worth listening to as well. Paul, the one the Holy Spirit chose to write a big chunk of the New Testament through, arguably the greatest missionary ever, and Paul thought John Mark wasn't a good idea. It seems John Mark had left the first missionary team before things really heated up in Pamphylia, in around there, and he nicks off and catches a boat back to Jerusalem. And the issue was that it was actually in Pamphylia that Paul was most persecuted. He was under a lot of fire there, and it seems like Mark, when things got rough, he nicked off. And so Paul makes a call. He says no to John Mark. But Barney's not happy. Indeed, they're so unhappy they split over it. And so verse 39 we read, they had such a sharp disagreement they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers by the grace of the Lord. Now, it's important to note that they don't split over core gospel issues, okay? Over whether people are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone or not. Indeed, they're both committed to that. They're both committed to the gospel and getting that gospel out there. They just disagree over how to get it out there. But they're still split over it. And I don't know about you, but that just doesn't feel right. Have you ever been in the middle of a sharp disagreement between Christians? Certain things have been said, opinions have been held, disagreement and anger is provoked, the temperature rises, it gets uncomfortable, tension lingers. Doesn't feel very nice, does it? Doesn't feel right. But Paul and Barney, two mature, trustworthy Christians, are caught up in this. So how do we get our heads around it? Who's right? Who's wrong? Should one or the other have just caved for the sake of peace? For the sake of looking unified? Well, we're not told, are we? We're just told what happened, not whether it was right or wrong. But is there anything that we can learn from this when God seems to be silent on something like this? Well, first up, maybe we should be careful not to judge one way or another. Perhaps they were both right. Perhaps they were both wrong. Perhaps it's not so much about assigning blame. Perhaps it's more about getting used to conflict, getting used to the discomfort and disappointment that comes with it, and trust God that conflict may be necessary. It's not necessarily bad in and of itself, but maybe it's a good thing. An example of this might be the split between those who believe you can baptize infants, and those who say you should only baptize believing adults. Indeed, denominations have split over this. That's why there are Baptist churches. Now, I believe there's a good reason to baptize infants, but others who are more Baptist in their thinking, they really struggle with this. And it can get uncomfortable to talk about it. But that's okay. In fact, it might even be a good thing. Because while it might cause some kind of split, being at different churches and having different denominations, they're all still believers, still unified under core gospel matters, about who Jesus is and faith in him and that the Bible alone is God's word, but separated can and have, arguably, reached more people with the gospel than if they'd stayed together. In the same way, because of Paul and Barney's split, arguably more people were reached with the gospel and strengthened in their faith than if they'd stayed together. So despite the discomfort of conflict amongst faithful believers and even separation, God's able to bring good from it. And I reckon this principle applies to us all more personally as well. Because if you're anything like me, you avoid conflict. Who here likes conflict? Yeah, I didn't think so. You avoid it. Maybe you choose not to say your piece, not to stick to certain convictions, just to keep the peace or to keep things looking like they're unified. But then, maybe you feel like you haven't been heard and you feel a coward, which can fester into either bitterness or self-loathing, both of which will serve no one no good. When maybe conflict is actually the good thing that needs to happen. But I've noticed that most of us, we're not very good at doing conflict. We tend to think if someone disagrees with us and maybe gets quite heated about it, that they're rejecting us or they're being rude, like they're shouting at us. When in fact, maybe we need to think it's first a gospel opportunity. An opportunity to love others better, which is actually what the next bit in this story is all about. To love people in the midst of conflict. As we follow Paul and Silas, who end up adding an extra member to the missionary team, a guy called Timothy, and out of love for others, Paul circumcises Timothy. We read this in verse 3 of chapter 16. Paul wanted to take him, Timothy, along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, they dealt with that gospel issue of whether non-Jewish people, non-Jewish believers in Jesus, whether they needed to become like Jews to be saved. But the Holy Spirit had made it pretty clear, very clear, that to be saved and to be one of God's people didn't require keeping Jewish laws. It only took believing in Jesus. That's it. However, out of consideration for the Jews coming to know Jesus, for those who were considering Jesus as their Messiah, to accommodate their sensibilities so that they might not be distracted from the main game of believing in Jesus, the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, they put a letter together for all the churches, encouraging non-Jews to avoid offending the Jews that they live around with by doing certain Jewish things. Not because they had to, but to accommodate them, to be sensitive towards them, like not eating meat with the blood still in it, or not eating food that had been offered to idols. And this was encouraged as an act of love, to do these things out of love for them, which we see Paul continuing to do here. Paul and his team continuing to getting that letter out, right? And even getting Timothy circumcised, going over and above to accommodate Jewish sensibilities, to love them so as to see them strengthened in their faith, which happens. You know, we read in verse 5, it's wonderful. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they grew daily in numbers. Yeah, many people were able to hear the gospel strengthened in the faith because Paul and his team were willing to give up certain rights. The right to eat whatever they wanted, or the right to stay uncircumcised, they gave these up out of love for others. Can you imagine, though, the conversation between Paul and Timothy about getting circumcised? Can you imagine that? I can imagine. It's quite a cost. I can imagine, Paul approaching Timothy, and Timothy's like, right, so let me get this straight. You want to circumcise me, not because it makes any difference between God and me. I know that. I get that. But out of love for others. Others that might not be able to hear the gospel from us if they think I'm not Jewish enough. Am I getting it right there, Paul? And he says, yep. Wow. Okay, so you really want people to hear the gospel, don't you? and Paul's like, yeah. But they won't even see I'm circumcised. right? Presumably he's wearing pants. So can't we just say you circumcised me? Or what can you imagine Paul saying? So you want me to lie? But they go ahead with it. I wonder what we'd be prepared to sacrifice for the sake of getting the gospel out. Yeah, something that we'd be prepared to do, to give up, even if nobody sees it, but to do it out of love for others so that they might hear the gospel, so that they might be strengthened in the faith. Like giving up the right to sleep in on a Sunday morning to get to church, even when there's no kids' church. Or giving up that extra money for more work to help out at kids' club, our kids' club or youth on a Friday afternoon. Or foregoing a TV upgrade and giving what you would have spent towards the work of the gospel, getting out into the world in some way. Or unsubscribing from a TV streaming platform and upping your regular giving to church by that subscription amount. See, Paul and Barney, they were committed to getting the gospel out, as Jesus calls us all to be, to keep getting the gospel out, even in the face of conflict, especially in the face of conflict, to keep loving people at cost to ourselves. Why? Why would we do that? Well, because the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing, that's why. Which is the last section of this story, as Paul and his companions travel around, they're keen to share the gospel with people, but this Holy Spirit actually stops them. It's a weird little note there. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them. Now, it's interesting that while Luke is very definite about the Holy Spirit stopping Paul and his team from preaching the gospel, when they finally get to preach the gospel, it seems less directive and more like join the dots kind of thing. So in verse 9 we read, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So what might this tell us about when and where to share the gospel? Do we have to wait for a vision to confirm it? Well, I don't think so. It seems pretty obvious when we're not to. And that's when the Holy Spirit stops us. We won't be able to. It won't happen, because who can oppose God? But perhaps the reason Paul had a vision about some guy in Macedonia begging them to come and help is because sharing the gospel is just on his mind all the time. Now, given this vision is said to be at night, it's likely the vision here is a little bit like a dream. That would explain why Paul could identify the man as being a Macedonian. Because we tend to dream about the things that are on our mind, don't we? So who's to say Paul wasn't dreaming of someone in Asia begging to come? And when they tried to go, the Holy Spirit said no and stopped them. But when it came to Macedonia, he doesn't stop them. We know it's Jesus' desire that all people hear the gospel. And so maybe the issue isn't so much that the Holy Spirit isn't giving us enough opportunities to share the gospel, it's that sharing the gospel just isn't on our minds that much. It's just not on our minds to get into our hearts, to get into our dreams, for the Holy Spirit to either shut or open the door on where or who to share the gospel with. The other day, in the middle of the day, I got a text from a young guy here at church. He's at night church. He was in Sydney CBD. He had a couple of hours up his sleeve, and he was thinking about practicing some walk-up evangelism. And he wanted to get some tips on how best to talk to strangers about Jesus. Talking to people about Jesus was clearly on his mind, like it was on Paul's. Is it on yours? To my shame, if I've got a couple of spare hours, my first thought is not how I might walk up to strangers and talk to them about Jesus. It's probably more about how I can entertain myself or squeeze a little bit of extra work in. What do you dream about, if you can remember it? What do you dream about? Is it sharing the gospel with people? Is that what you dream about? About others getting to know Jesus? If not, why not? Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was? That it's on our minds so much that the Holy Spirit has to stop us on occasions so we go where it's best to go. Because clearly not even the Apostle Paul knew that. Now the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing, even if we don't. And so they go to Philippi in Macedonia to meet Lydia, who hears the gospel and believes, and she ends up hosting Paul and his team at her home. Now, more gospel opportunities, they happen in Philippi later on, but it's interesting to note how they get there. Very clearly, the Holy Spirit stops them from going to some places, but then seems to leave the door open by a vision to go to Macedonia, where they have opportunity to share the gospel and see people respond. Now, given that we're not told how the Holy Spirit stopped them going to these other places, clearly that's not important for us to know. What's important is that the gospel is heard by people that the Holy Spirit wanted them to hear. I'm sure Paul and his team were perplexed by not being able to go places where they might have been, you know, they, in their mind, have been a better reception, places where there was a synagogue at least, and people who might have known a bit about God to start with, but instead they end up in a Roman colony. In verse 12, clearly there's no synagogue there, otherwise they would have gone there on the Sabbath, as was Paul's custom. Instead, they go outside the city, hoping to find a place of prayer. They end up on the banks of a river, speaking to a bunch of women, and one of them just happens to know something of God. So in verse 14, you might have to flick forward. This isn't working, Vincent. In verse 14, we see one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And then she invites them all to stay at her place. Now, it might not seem like much, but this is actually a little bit out of the box. First, the Holy Spirit skips over a bunch of what from the outset might have been considered more suitable candidates for hearing the gospel, to get Paul and his team to a non-Jewish woman in a Roman colony. If you were thinking of those who might be best to respond to the gospel in those days, Lydia would not have been the person you have picked. First, she's not Jewish. Second, it's clear it's not clear that she's a convert to Judaism even. Third, it's possible she's divorced, because there's not too many other possibilities for a woman to own a house in those days unless you're divorced. And fourth, she's a woman. Lydia wouldn't have been our first choice back then, and she wasn't Paul's. The Holy Spirit had to stop him going elsewhere twice. But she is God's choice, which clearly tells us the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing, even if we don't. So as we develop a concern for sharing the gospel, let's not dismiss those urges that take us towards those that we think will not respond. Let's just be faithful, getting whoever it is to hear the gospel, and let the Holy Spirit open their hearts as he did to Lydia. Because he knows what he's doing. So in wrapping up, as we're on God's mission together, there's going to be conflict. But let's keep sacrificially loving each other, because the Spirit knows what he's doing. And I'm going to pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this history from your perspective of the gospel going out despite conflict, in fact because of it, and in the midst of it. Help us not to see conflict as entirely a bad thing, as uncomfortable as it might be. But then in our efforts to see the mission, your mission go out and people, more and more people will hear the gospel that we would trust you in the midst of any conflict that we might have. Trust that loving each other in the midst of that conflict, whatever it might be, is the best thing. And knowing that the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. Grant that as we are on mission together, with all our foibles and weaknesses, that we can trust as we pursue in any and every means to have on our minds all the time about how best to share the gospel, that the Holy Spirit will meet those that he has chosen in and through the words that we faithfully proclaim about Christ, and that we would trust him in this. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.